The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter. Amen. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." This is the gospel of our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hunger. Hunger is what the Holy Scripture speaks of today. Really, it confronts us with it. And hunger of a particular kind. In the Old Testament reading, the Israelites are led further and further and further away into the desert wilderness. And the name of that particular region of the desert, do you remember? The wilderness of sin. The wilderness of sin. And as they're led out into the wilderness, God leads them further and further away from Egypt, further and further away from their old taskmasters, from slavery, from bondage. But guess what? He's also leading them further and further away from all of the conveniences that they had known, all of the luxuries that they had become accustomed to in their everyday life, living in a civilized and an advanced culture. Does that sound familiar to you? I bet it does. So here, with the Israelites cut off from their usual means of sustenance and security, and even while they're living in the freedom and the security that God has given them, the hearts of the people falter. And they lose faith. And what happens then? What always happens then? They begin to grumble. Who's ever heard grumbling before? Who's ever grumbled before? Yes, we all have. This is not uncommon for the people of God today either. Even with Christians who have been regenerated in the one baptism, in the water and the word of God, set free through those waters, liberated from the shackles of hell and death and our taskmaster Satan. Even with us, you see this sort of cowardly, selfish behavior. Though we don't like to admit to it, do we? We don't like to admit to cowardice. But it's there. It's deep down there, I promise you. From the wilderness of sin to the very present day, we've not progressed at all with regard to our sinful nature, our weakness of faith, and our hardness of our hearts. So even with the cloud of God's presence, the pillar of fire by day, or pillar of cloud by day, rather, and then the pillar of fire by night, even with that, even with God as their own king, who rains down bread from heaven to provide for them, the Israelites refuse to even try to rise above fleshly, lustful desires, and they're stuck on the things of the earth. They're stuck on earthly, fleshly things, willing to sacrifice their very life with God to the fire of their baser, more carnal cravings. And there is no more carnal craving than that which comes from the belly, than that which has to do with food. There just isn't. And they cry out in verse 3, hear it again, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." Did you hear that? They would have rather died in Egypt. Would that we had rather died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt when we sat by our meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. That's what they said to God. Now, can you imagine? See, they're afraid. They fear for their lives, and we do this too. They were walking in new territory in their lives, in places that were unfamiliar, things that they were uncertain about, and they forgot the most important thing, that the God who brought them to where they are now promised to be with them. That same God promised to never forget them, to always guide them and lead them. And yet they say that to him. They didn't trust God's provision. They didn't trust that he was good. They didn't trust that he loved them and would do for them exactly what they needed. Maybe not what they wanted, but exactly what they needed. They even accuse him of bringing them out there into the desert just to kill them. And if they're to die, they'd rather die with their bellies filled up than with their arms and feet unbound. They'd rather die slaves to their stomachs and to Egypt and to Pharaoh, slaves to sin, than to die as the free sons and daughters of God. And that, my brethren, is a problem. Because you see, and I want you to remember this, what they want, and what we want just about every time that we sin, is the byproduct of an empire that did not have God as its king. They want all of the decadence, all of the luxury, and the false security of a massive and powerful earthly kingdom. That's what they want. Now, we can throw stones at them if we want, right? If that's what we feel like would make us feel better, we can throw stones at the Israelites and point our fingers at their fearful and cowardly behavior. But I wonder how many Christians across the globe right now aren't more concerned about living rich and prosperous than they are living holy and pure. How many men fear men more than they fear God? That's a good question to ask. How many of us fear men more than we fear God? And I'm not sure, but I want to know the answer to that question, especially within myself. My brothers and sisters, hear the teaching of the Lord. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it, Jesus says, are few. How many of us today are more concerned about what the morning news says or some political garbage? And it just all seems to be about garbage today. Or what Jerry and Johnny said to each other at work on Friday. How many of us are more concerned about those things than what the Word of God says to you? And I bring this up because this is the mentality that the people of God fall into, and we'll call it the return to Egypt mentality. It's a return to Egypt mentality. The Egyptians were gluttons. So it's no surprise then that the Israelites followed the example of their former masters. We tend to do that, human beings, right? We tend to follow the crowd. Jesus uses the imagery of sheep when referring to us for a reason. We're herd animals. And what do herd animals do? They follow the head. They follow the leader. And the Jews' preoccupation with food shows us exactly what they wanted their God to be. They wanted the heavy yoke of Pharaoh back on their shoulders. They wanted his familiar lash upon their backs, and not the Lord who had just brought them out of that bondage, whose yoke is easy and burden is light. So for the Israelites, lost in the literal and the figurative wilderness of sin, and for all people preoccupied with the world, man does indeed live by bread alone. That's how they think. That's what they want. That's how they operate. The way of the world is all that matters to these people. But our Master Jesus shows us better way. There's a parallel here between the Israelites wandering in the wilderness and Jesus' own time in the wilderness. Israel had just been baptized by God leading them through the Red Sea, right? This was their baptism. Paul tells us this explicitly. And after baptism, the Holy Spirit leads them into the desert wilderness, and they stay there for how long? 40 years. Man, that's a long time. Well, immediately after Jesus' baptism, where does he go? Through the wilderness. He's led by the Holy Spirit out into the desert. And where the Israelites only grumbled and complained and feared for lack of food, Jesus instead does what? He trusts in his Father, and he fasts the whole time. He fasts for 40 days. Our Master shows us a better way. Not one focused on devouring, not one focused on where in the world is our help ever going to come from. Because the sons and daughters of God know that our help is in the name of the Lord. That is the example of our Master, the one that he's given us to follow. It's discipline, restraint, holiness, and most of all, trust and faith in the Lord. Now hear the words of the Word of God again. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, brothers. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor those who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers
will inherit the kingdom of God. It's from 1 Corinthians 6. That's what the word of God says about the people of God. You've heard this scripture undoubtedly many times. Did you notice anything about that list? I bet you did. And this is a list, mind you, that is not meant to be exhaustive. Every single thing mentioned by St. Paul has to do with the indulgence of the flesh, of the stomach. And in the Greek, it's the esplagna, right? The guts has to do with the flesh. Gluttonous lusting. We mainly associate gluttony with what? Food. Right? Only food. But that is not quite right. That is not the full meaning of gluttony. Gluttony is a life given over to the base fleshly appetites that we all have. Every one of us. And the problem is, we don't really think of most things as sin anymore, do we? Like, in that list right there, our culture regards very few of those things anymore as sinful. We live in a time and a place that is completely given over to these things. And woe to us when we are go-with-the-flow crowd followers. God save us from such a fate, from following the lead of the world instead of the lead of our head, Jesus Christ. I have to wonder if we're even able to recognize what idolatry looks like today. Because it's not bowing down to statues and false gods. Satan is much more clever, much more subtle than that. You know what it looks like? You know what idolatry looks like today? It looks like the Christian people laying out of the gathered assembly on Sunday. Maybe going fishing, or golfing, or to the game, or just sleeping in, or whatever, whatever. The incarnate God is here, present for you. He's here, present for his people, and they're rather watching the Today Show, or whatever else is on Sunday morning. I don't even know. And don't take that up with me, by the way, right? That's not Pastor Fry's teaching. That's the teaching of God Almighty, right? That's first and third commandment stuff. Because when you're at the point where you consciously decide to not worship God, to not be where he has promised in his mercy to be, when you would otherwise be able to do so, you know who you're worshiping? Yourself. You're worshiping yourself. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but sometimes preachers have to do that, right? You've made yourself to be an idol that steals worship away from the Holy Trinity. So the Israelites, they complained and they grumbled because they did not have all that their hearts lusted after. They weren't satisfied with the Lord's merciful provision. But the thought never seemed to cross their minds that in his provision, God only gives us what he knows we need and not more than that. Because anything more might very well destroy us spiritually. Mammon, right? You cannot serve both God and mammon. It's one or the other. God will not share you with other gods. And so, like the Israelites, our hearts easily falter when we're in the wilderness of sin, precisely because of our gluttonous striving for more than our daily bread. And the reason for this, the only reason for this gluttonous living, this gluttonous striving, is because we do not have as our main meal the bread that has come down from heaven. The bread that is Jesus Christ. Our hearts and our minds and our bellies are not set on him. Jesus talks surprisingly a lot about hunger because he knows it's one of our base instincts. And really, it's easy to not even realize the hunger of our own soul. Why? Because we are constantly poisoning and deadening our soul's senses by all of the garbage that we watch on TV, all of the garbage that we get from Facebook and Instagram and Twitter. I mean, God save us from 24-hour news services, right? I can't even watch those things anymore. The most that bodily food can be, as Jesus puts it, is food that can't last. Can't last. But here's the thing. We are a people joined to the eternal Son of God. We are meant to endure forever. And so we are meant to regularly feast on the food that endures to eternal life. We are meant to always feast on Jesus Christ himself. We need this food, and we need it badly. Because what the scripture calls the flesh, right, calls the old Adam, still has sway over us in this life, still has sway over us. We all carry around with us a little Egypt deep within ourselves. We all carry this dumb longing to be under the sway, to be under the yoke of our old taskmaster, Satan. And every time our hearts falter or our faith is weak, we all too quickly go looking for this old Pharaoh to put ourselves back into his bondage. Why? Because it's familiar with us. We're used to it. I want you to have no delusions about Satan and his angels. He knows that without feeding on this bread of heaven, who is Jesus Christ, your condition is weak. You are vulnerable, and he will exploit it and take you down. In a worldwide pandemic, he has certainly used to his advantage. Certainly used it to his advantage. I mean, there's still churches that are not meeting, that are not feeding on the bread of heaven, who is Jesus. Don't let him do this to you. Don't ever make room for the devil. Ever. And if you listen to nothing else that I say the whole time that God has called me to you, then let it be this: that you sons and daughters of the Most High God, you run to Jesus Christ, where he's promised to be found. For the end is surely near. Run to confession and forgiveness. Run to the divine service every week, right? Not every couple of, not every month, not every year, not every Christmas and Easter. Run to the Word of God. Fall on your knees and call out to him as your dear Father. Let nothing, even all of hell, keep you from approaching his altar, that he may feed you with the bread of life. Because that's what he wants to do. That's the wonderful thing. He actually wants you to feast on him, because he's the medicine of immortality. Because when you're filled up with this bread, the bread that's Jesus, where's the room for Satan to get a foothold in you? It's not there. Feeding on this bread puts to flight the devil and all of his angels. Jesus himself is the terror of demons. What happens here in this place every single Sunday is a far greater miracle than the feeding of the 5,000. Far greater. He feeds you here with his own flesh and blood. He feeds you with his forgiveness. Because here, my brothers and sisters, he feeds you with his own life. So hear again. Hear again and carry with you always the words of Jesus regarding the food, the bread that is himself. Labor not for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. And what was the people's response when Jesus said this? What'd they say? What'd they say? Lord, give us this bread always. May the prayer of our heads and of our hearts and of our bellies always be the same as theirs. In the name of Jesus, amen.